Of course, they would have had a unique view of the choir if they'd been sitting there. Use your imagination. Today is certainly an awesome day. I wanted to talk today to begin with about a hymn that is in our hymnal. It's been in our church hymnal for many, many years. It's gone by probably two different names over the years. The one that you're most familiar with is the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I think everyone knows that hymn. And it has an interesting history, or a history that at least relates a little bit to today. It was written by a woman named Julia Ward. She wrote it for her husband as a poem. It was originally published in the Atlantic Monthly in 1842. So the lyrics, which is what she wrote, has been around for quite a while. Her husband was named Dr. Samuel Howe. He obviously was a physician. He's quite a bit older than she was, which wasn't that unusual back then, to have a big separation in years. But he dedicated his life to helping other people. He had traveled to different parts of the country to find out different ways to treat people that were disadvantaged. He actually founded a school. It became a school. I believe it was called an asylum, actually, at the time, for those who were blind and deaf. Because those at that time, they thought that was being blind or deaf was either a punishment from God or a demon problem or some other thing out of their control. And he worked to change that perception. He lived with them. He actually, some of the stories I read was that he helped develop the Braille language. So he had really sacrificed. And after their marriage, he and Julia worked together. They both were committed to their causes and to helping other people and serving. And they actually became fairly influential in the area they were living in, which was Boston. As he got older, he began to have problems with his eyesight. It started to dim. He started to have more trouble reading. And it continued, and over a course of about 10 years, he went almost completely blind. And it appears to have bothered him. She dedicated this poem, which became the Battle Hymn of the Republic, to him as an effort to, in an effort to encourage him. And I would imagine that he was having the same kind of problems as people do as they age. Recognizing your weaknesses, recognizing that your strength is failing, recognizing that your life doesn't have that many more years to go before it'll end. Asking himself questions, did my life have value? Is it a life, as a Christian, is it a life that pleased God? And it sounds like he had a period of time where he was depressed. It was really difficult for him, and he struggled with it. And so, in her poem, she wrote one of the lines that is really kind of where we're going to start the message. It's also the beginning line of the Battle Hymn of the Republic. She wrote, "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." To remind him that his life had value, that he had seen great things, that he would, in their belief, see the coming of the Lord because he had lived a life that was good. "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Certainly an important idea to think about when we think about the meaning of today. Focusing on Christ's coming. And that's really where their story and our story kind of merge. Because today we're going to talk about that part of what this day pictures. The glory that this day pictures. Because this day is about glory. It's about glory. It's about the glory of the coming of our Lord. But it's more than that. It's also about the glory that we will receive at that coming. glory that we will share in and have a part of, and that will become a part of our story from that time forward. So we're going to look at a number of scriptures that talk about glory today, that give us some characteristics and qualities of what that glory is going to be like, and hopefully build a picture of what we will be like when that event occurs. Turn to Romans chapter 8. It's interesting, when you prepare a message like this where you're in the afternoon, you hope that you prepare a message that doesn't just basically duplicate what was given in the morning. You hope that there's inspiration involved so that your message is tied together. And I was obviously here in the morning listening to Mr. Joseph's message and talking about that transformation. And really, this is just an extension of his message. That glory is going to be part of that transformation. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That way we may also be glorified together. We talk a lot about Christ and the glory that he's going to come to the earth with. But that isn't all that this day is about. It says that we are going to be glorified with Christ, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that the glory that he has is something we're going to share in as well. Christ isn't selfish. He doesn't need to share to have the spotlight completely on him. He's willing to be a joint heir, willing to be to share that glory rather than take it all to himself. And he's going to share it with us. The Greek word that is translated glorified here is sundeko. That's my Anglo way to pronounce it. Sundeko. But it means to exalt in the company of many. The glorification isn't going to be something that only a few people see and only a few people experience. We heard in the morning that Christ's coming, his glory, when he comes, isn't going to be something that just a few people know about. There isn't going to be a secret rapture. The entire world will recognize when Christ comes. Well, in the same way, the glory, the exaltation that comes with being glorified, something that everyone will see, will be exalted in the company of many. Let's jump down to verse 28, and we'll read a couple verses there. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those that he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He predestined people to be conformed to the same image as his Son, to have the same image, to look the same as Jesus Christ. We need to think about what that means, what that's going to be like. We spend a lot of time thinking about how bad we are, how far short we fall. And it's true, we all do. We all fall far short of where we'd like to be. But in the end, God gives glory to those that he calls. And again, that word that conformed to Christ's image, the Greek word is icon, which actually is basically translated into English as well. It's an image of something, a representation of something else. We will be an icon of Christ. And then in verse 30, moreover, Those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, those he also glorified. It's just the next step in the process. Calling, justification, glorification. We are going to have the same glory as Christ has. And I think that's hard to say sometimes. And I was thinking about that as I was preparing the message. And the scripture that said that Christ didn't think, excuse me, Christ didn't think it was robbery to be considered as God because he was like God. And that it does apply to us. We see limits, we have limits, and we forget that what God promises is limitless. And what this day pictures for the people God's called is a limitless life, adventure. It's an awesome thing. What we're going to do for the rest of this message is look at a number of scriptures. Look in the Bible to see what we can find that describes what the glorified state is going to be like. Some of the qualities that will come along with that, that will be part of that. Some of the scriptures we'll look at are written from our perspective. This is what we can expect. It says it very plainly. Some of the scriptures that we are going to look at also are going to describe what Christ was like in his glorified state when he was on the earth after his crucifixion and resurrection. Because again, the Bible says we will be like him. So those qualities and those attributes are attributes that we'll share as well. We're going to talk about characteristics of glorified body or of glorification. So to begin with, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse 41. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. The first characteristic of this glorified body is that it's incorruptible. Incorruptible. That doesn't mean you can be bribed or you don't take any money for anything. It means you do not decay. You do not age. Our physical body deteriorates. We all know that. As you get older, it becomes more and more enforced that it deteriorates. We have pains we didn't used to have. We make sounds when we get up out of chairs. We creak and crack, or our joints do. We get sick more easily. We tire out. Those of you that have had the fun of experiencing grandchildren realize you don't have the energy that you had when you were a young person to deal with the energy of the grandkids. Our physical body deteriorates and eventually dies and it turns to dust. Our glorified body will never deteriorate. Never deteriorate. Never age. It will be eternal. Unending. Never tired, never feeling any pain. Everything functions perfectly. It's a wonderful thing. So that's one of the characteristics of a glorified being, is that they're incorruptible. Let's continue reading in verse 43. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. A glorified body has power. What that scripture says is that no matter how strong you are, no matter how buff, no matter how much you think you can lift, no matter how far you can run, as a physical being, it doesn't compare to what your glorified body will be like. There's no comparison. Even the strongest person is weak in comparison. And we do get weaker. And we choose not to do things sometimes because we know we just can't take it. And we place limits on ourselves. Our weakness, our lack of power, places limits on the things that we can do. And what's the saying? The spirit is willing, but the body is weak, or something like that. Things that we would like to do, we just don't have the energy. We just don't have the ability. A glorified body, a glorified person, when we are glorified, we will be able to do anything. We will have the power to do. Obviously, it's all within God's plan. Shouldn't have to throw that in with everything I say, but I'll make the statement now. Anything. Our abilities will be limitless. We won't know weakness. And I think about that. The ability that it gives you to do good, unending, never stopping, never slowing down, never having to take a breath, never having to get some sleep, never having to eat. That's what Christ is doing. That's what the Father is doing right now. That's what glorification means. Never having to slow down. We'll continue in verse 44. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And that's the third characteristic, that a glorified body is composed of spirit, made of spirit. Right now, the Bible calls us the children of Adam. We are formed like him, formed from the same material as he was, resident on the earth, part of the earth. Once we're glorified, none of that's really true anymore. Everything changes. We are truly the children of God. Truly, completely, totally the children of God. Formed like he is. Made out of the same substance, if you want to call it that, as he is. Completely composed of spirit. In the same likeness as Christ. In the same way. And our existence no longer is tied to the earth. No longer linked to the earth. Those of you that have always been intrigued by what's out there, I'm sure there'll be time to explore. And I'm sure there'll be things that we could never imagine. I don't know that spirit beings take a vacation, but I would imagine that there'll be times where you get to see the creation close up, the entire creation that God has made, composed of spirit. Our existence is going to be linked to heaven, to the heavenly sphere, to the heavenly realm. No longer tied to the earth. We will exist in the same plane as Christ and the Father do. We can't even begin to imagine what that is truly like. What their existence is like. We have hints at what it means to be glorified from some of the things that the Bible has said. But it is an existence that completely changes at the events pictured by this day. These scriptures, as I said, these were written specifically toward us. Specifically talking about what the glorification means to us. And how we'll change. I'd like to look at a few scriptures now that talk about Christ. What he was like. What his characteristics were, what the qualities were that he possessed when he was glorified. Again, because we can understand a little bit more about what it's going to be like for us as well. So turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 is kind of a story. We'll jump into parts and pieces of it here as we go along and look at different aspects of the story that's told and how it relates to this subject. But to begin with, in Luke 24, we'll start with verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things that had happened. This is right after Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So Christ came up to the two disciples, walked along with them, said, "Hi, how are you doing?" And they didn't recognize him. They didn't understand who he was. Then it, verses 17 through 27, we won't read right now at least, but it's basically just a continuation of the conversation they had while they were walking along the road. But we'll pick up the story again in verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. Christ was saying, "I'm planning on going a little farther down the road." They were planning on stopping right there. But they constrained him and said, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is nearly spent." So he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. In the glorified state, it's going to be possible to either, depending on how you want to interpret what we just read about, either alter your appearance or cloud the vision of other people so that they don't see who you truly are. And I think that's probably just a difference in semantics. The two disciples saw someone. They walked with someone. They talked with someone. But they didn't have the ability to see who that someone really was. He appeared as someone different to them. I like to think of this characteristic of glorification, I like to think of it as being one where you can change your appearance. This is like arguing on how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. It isn't an argument I want to get into. I prefer to think of this characteristic as this way because I see a lot of possibilities for it in what our future holds. Because there's going to be a time, 1,000 years after we originally are glorified, where there's going to be a huge resurrection. A resurrection of people who are going to come up and not understand anything. Not understand why they're alive. Not understand where they are. They'll probably, many of them, be traumatized. Many of them won't know how they died, why they died. I would imagine, unless God modifies things, if they may even be in the exact act that they were going through when they died. I don't know exactly what will happen at that instant. But they'll probably be confused, be afraid, be just looking for something to ground them. It isn't like they'll be in the middle of their family, most of them. They won't recognize anything and anyone around them. And I think as a glorified being, being able to appear to someone I knew when I was 10 years old as that 10-year-old person gives them a little bit of an anchor. Gives me a little bit of an ability to just start talking to them, start relating to them. And so I like that. I like that idea, that definition. And the possibilities. But it certainly is, one way or another, you are a glorified being, has the ability to not reveal who they truly are if they choose. So that's the fourth aspect of glorification that I have written down, if you're taking notes. Let's continue reading. We ended with verse 31. I'd like to just repeat the last part of that. He vanished from their sight. He vanished from their sight. And then verse 36. Now as they said these things, people were talking among themselves. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." Now, this doesn't have as much detail as we can find in some other descriptions of this event. This one almost looks like you could think, oh, Christ just kind of walked into the room and said, "Hey, how's it going?" So keep your finger here. We'll look at what's described in John 20. See a little bit more detail about what actually happened. John 20, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace to you." They were in a room while the doors closed. And Christ appeared to them, appeared in the middle of them. Another quality of being glorified is that we will be able to appear and disappear at will. And this isn't one of those, oh, you get to jump out and say boo and then leave somewhere. That's not the purpose of this. This isn't to play real cool practical jokes on people. It's because it's a way that we can serve, because it allows us to serve in different ways. It reminds me of what Isaiah describes as the way people are dealt with in the millennium, where there's just a voice that they hear that tells them, "Don't go that way. Don't do that." You're able to direct and help people. And maybe it's just, you could probably argue that it's just an ability to change your appearance. You can look like this guy, you can look like this, or you can just not look at all. But there's really more, again, to that. This is really talking about the ability to move through space, to move through the physical universe without any limits. Without the limits that we know of physically, where we have to walk, or we have to drive, or we have to fly. Something has to take us there, and it takes time. Glorified beings move instantaneously to wherever they want to go. Walls and doors don't interfere. They don't get in the way. They don't mean much of anything. Distance doesn't mean anything to a glorified being. We can be at any place, at any time. And if you want to talk about what this ability actually would give you, there's a lot of speculation you can go into as far as how you could actually use this ability. But to be able to go where you're needed, when you're needed, and be there immediately for someone who is hurting, who needs help, who's in trouble, is, again, an awesome ability to have to be able to serve, to be able to help others. Essentially, it means that there are no limits of this physical world that will have any hold on us. No limits. Let's go back to Luke 24. We'll jump kind of back into the middle of some of the stuff we skipped over the first time to look at the next characteristic. We're in Luke 24. We're going to begin reading in verse 25. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken." This is when Christ was walking with the two disciples along the road. They were talking about things that had happened, but it was obvious that they didn't really understand the meaning, understand the import of what had happened. And Christ said, "How foolish Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Christ started to teach them, started to talk to them about what the scriptures had said about what they could have expected, should have expected to happen to the Christ. Then we'll skip down to verse 32. And this is after verse 31 is when Christ vanished from their sight. In verse 32 they said, didn't our heart burn within us when he talked or while he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us? Didn't it feel different? Wasn't it unusual the way that we felt, the way that you felt when Christ was talking to you, talking to them? It says Christ opened the scriptures to them. And then let's go to verse 44. Christ again has appeared to them. And he says, verse 44 says, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. A glorified being, based on what we've just read in this example, has the ability to teach more effectively, to get through to people in a way that we can't. To find a way to explain things to people so that they truly understand things. Now, if anybody has spent any time teaching any kind of a group of people, you realize that there are some people you get to right away. They grasp what you're talking about right away. Sometimes there's some people that, you know, with enough work, with enough time, with enough repetition, you get through to them. And sometimes there's some that you just really don't ever reach. And that isn't necessarily a statement on your abilities as a teacher, as much as the ability to reach them and find the way that reaches them so that they can understand. Because different people learn things in different ways. We were talking about that at lunch. Some people need to have a picture, have visual aids to be able to picture something. Some people need to read it. Some people need to have someone just explain it to them. Some people need to touch. People learn in different ways. And even beyond that, they learn to some degree based on their personal history and their past experiences. And it's difficult to teach people. Now remember with the example we just read, these people hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. It wasn't Pentecost. It was 8 days after Christ's crucifixion. Nothing had changed with them. They were the same people. They had certainly seen the resurrection, but they didn't understand it. The story tells us that. Christ is what had changed. Christ was glorified. And however that worked, whatever that allowed him to do, it allowed him to reach them. To burn. to really feel a need, a desire to understand what Christ was trying to teach them. And then to be able to comprehend. Again, so many of these things, when you talk about what being glorified actually will allow us to do, are tied to just being better able to serve, better able to help, better able to act on God's plan. But all of them are awesome. All of them are what this day pictures our life is going to be after Christ returns. Every one of us. Doesn't matter your level of intelligence now. It doesn't matter your level of training. It doesn't matter whether you're in a wheelchair or you can run 25 miles. It doesn't matter what you are now all of these qualities become the qualities of someone who's glorified. And if you didn't look forward to Christ's return for any reason other than to think of how you can serve with this happening, it should be a huge motivator and a huge blessing that we just thank God continually for, because it is awesome that He can take us, us who we are, and make something like this. Very, very impressive. Very loving. Very loving. We have one more characteristic of this glorified state that we're going to look at today, and it's actually discussed in the Old Testament. So I'd like you to turn to Psalms chapter 16. Now, beginning in verse 8, David is actually writing about Christ. And if you doubt that, you can actually write down in here, Paul actually refers to this in Acts 2:25 and says this is talking about Christ. So let's read beginning in verse 8, Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will always rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Again, verse 10 only can apply to Christ. Not allowing a body to stay in the grave. Not allowing a body to see corruption. Christ is the only one that fits in to that description. But verse 11 is really what I'd like you to focus on. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, as a glorified being in God's presence, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Glorified. Being glorified brings everlasting, brings complete joy and everlasting pleasure. Everlasting happiness, contentedness, however you want to describe that. Complete joy. Joy that we really have never experienced. As human beings, it's impossible for us to experience the kind of joy that will come from being glorified, from the effects of that change, and seeing the world, the universe, seeing existence open up before our eyes, understanding God's plan in a way that we don't understand right now, seeing things with a clarity that we don't understand. You know, the Bible talks about the children of God singing with joy when this occurs, when this transformation occurs, and I think you can understand why that would be. For one thing, everybody will have a good voice. You don't have to worry about any of that stuff. No, there's no bullfrog in the corner. But the joy that we will feel when that transformation, when that change occurs, is beyond human experience, really. Beyond our definition, our understanding. And it says there will be pleasure forever and more. Forevermore. Forever and more. In other words, we will continue. Even that will increase. You know, the Bible talks about God's kingdom increasing. It seems like when you read and you look more deeply into things, every aspect of God's creation, God's family, is just going to expand. We all have speculated about what happens after the Great White Throne Judgment, after the heavens and the earth dissolve. More. Forever. That's what we know. And we know that it's going to be awesome. But that glorification is the step that allows us to be there, that allows us to experience it. And that glorification is part of the reason why we're here today, to remember it, to look forward to it, to give us motivation to fight the battles that we're fighting now, to try to be more than what we are. That is what motivates us. I have one final scripture in Philippians chapter 3 that I'd like you to turn to. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 20. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body. Our body changed, transformed, to be like Christ's glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Transformation. Glorification. Those are what await those that hear that seventh trump and respond. The dead, those that are still living, that have followed the calling, that God grants grace and forgiveness to so that He can look past all of our failings. But that's what awaits us, and that's what this day pictures. Certainly one of many things, we've talked about other things, but one of the things that put a smile on my face anytime I think about it. For those who are called, it does picture a complete transformation. The earth is not our home, our place of birth any longer. It's heavenly and spiritual and it's glorified. And it's eternal. We've looked at a number of scriptures that explain to some degree what glory is like, what this glorification is going to be like. Like anything, there's more in the Bible that talks about this. There's more you could study. There's more you could take the time and look at if you wanted to. And I certainly believe it's worth the effort to study into it. It's an awesome future that God has planned for us. Hopefully, through the things we've covered today, you've been able to live up a little bit to that phrase that Julia Ward wrote. You've been able to see the glory of the Lord a little bit more clearly. And in addition to that, to see the coming glory that waits for all of those, for all of us who meet Christ in the air at that seventh trumpet.